Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Welcome to Church Online. We want you to stand up today if you're able, and we're going to just worship the Lord. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today you can have a seat real quick, and then we're going to have a baptism today.
All right. So if the parents of Aubrey Grace Combs will come up, and anybody they want with them here, please come on up and stand right here. All right, there she is. You can stand right here. Anybody here? Okay, here you go. Oh, my. All right, everyone. Here we go. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we personally and together acknowledge the saving grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This saving grace, salvation, is God's free gift. It's offered to us without a price. The interesting thing, I've always liked to say this, the great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you want to read something about somebody who's a really committed Christian, even to the point of his death, he was a pastor in Nazi Germany at the time who spoke out against the Nazis. He was in the United States at the time and could have stayed, but went back and spoke against them, and it actually cost him his life. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined the term, it's free, but it's not cheap grace, meaning that it costs Christ his life. It's a free gift to us, but it costs Jesus his life. And through baptism, we are identified with Christ in this church and incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. The water symbolizes washing and cleansing. In Christ, we are made pure. And this is the water serves as a sign, as with circumcision in the Old Testament, the covenant for the Jewish people. Children are a gift from God, and I always tell people, remember this when she's a teenager. Okay, remember that. So, but they are a gift from God. And Psalm 127 proclaims, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, and children are a reward from Him." As believers, we're called to recognize that children belong first and foremost to God, and God in His goodness gives children as gifts to parents. They not only have the awesome responsibility of caring for this gift, but the wonderful privilege of enjoying this gift, because children belong to God and are given as gifts, grace gifts to parents. It is only proper and appropriate that children be dedicated back to God. We are told in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. And in Luke 2:22, we read that also Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in order to present him before the Lord in the same way. The same way Benjamin and Kelly and those with them here today, Benjamin and Kelly bring their daughter, Aubrey Grace Combs, presenting first themselves and ultimately Aubrey before the Lord. We're here to recognize that as the body of Christ, Aubrey is being brought by her parents and others to be baptized. And so as the family of God, we recognize God's love that is already at work in Aubrey's life, particularly in that hair. Isn't that awesome? You know, I mean, there's some of us who are a little bit older that we're like, man, I envy that hair. But maybe God will gift us that, okay? But we also recognize that God is working in her life. And we pray for the day when Aubrey will mature and respond to the saving grace of God by accepting Jesus as her Lord and Savior and pledge her life in faithful discipleship. So bow with me right now as we pray. Lord God, for us, Father, we pray that you will, with love, look upon love with your church and unseal for us the fountain of baptism. By your Holy Spirit, God, bless this gift of water. Bless Aubrey who receives it, so that in this sacrament of baptism, your Holy Spirit will protect and guide her in her journey with Christ. Amen. All right, so Benjamin and Kelly and others that are here, as members of the covenant community of God through your own confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, will you nurture Aubrey in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead to a Christian life? If so, say, we will. Okay, so I like to tell them after people say that what they said. They said that they recognize that she is a tremendous gift from God. For their life, and that they're responsible for the physical needs, the mental and the nursing needs, as every parent is for kids. But they also recognize because she's such a gift from God, they said, hey, you know, we want to say thank you, God, and we want to commit her life to the Lord's. And by your teaching and example, it's always the example part that's hard for parents. Trust me, I have 5 kids, right, kids? So it's always by the example part that you'll hopefully lead her to a Christian life. And they said, we will. So for the rest of you here, here's your part. To the covenant community of faith gathered here, will you surround Aubrey and those before you with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God? And you say, well, and what you said is that you're going to go ahead and make sure, like, if this is where they choose to go ahead and fulfill the covenant between God and themselves for raising Aubrey in the church, that you're going to do everything you need to make this an atmosphere where they can do so, encouraging them, providing things for the family, and also a great nursery and all kinds of other stuff that we have there, all right? So that's what we said. All right, so come here, Aubrey. You look like you're getting tired. You're fed and ready, aren't you? Okay, come on, babe. How you doing? How you doing, sweetie? Aubrey, Grace, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, ready? Here we go. Let's see how you do this. Ready? Here we go. Okay. Jesus, draw me close. I'm sorry. Closer, Lord, to you. Let's try this. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. What do you think? Let's go for a little walk. Let's see some people. Here, let me put it back this way. There we go. There you go, honey. My gosh, you got all kinds of flowery stuff in here. Right? There you go. Here's Aubrey here. Don't you love the little tights that look like shoes? That's great. See them all? Here she is. Let's get a look at these guys back here. What do you think? There you go. They're so cute at this age, and then they grow up. Right? Can you say hi? Can you say hi? There she is. There she is. It was only the initial look at me. Don't worry. I have that effect on women. So it's a, here you go. Here you go, mom or dad. All right, you got that. All right, so for you guys here, we have a certificate and a copy of the service that's there. And this is flowers for mom or dad or whoever you want to go ahead. And we just want to thank you guys for being here. And we're just glad for Aubrey. And hey, she's like, I'm not looking at you again. All right. So, but again, just I know that you guys recognize and just let's give them a hand. And we're just glad that they're here. And you guys, thank you guys. You have a seat. Thanks. All right, give me a second here. Don't you love when, I that was one of the things I super missed during the quarantine times and everything, that we just didn't have the opportunity to do those kind of things. But it's so nice to go ahead and see little babies and all that kind of stuff. All right. We have several different prayer requests that we have lifted here. And again, if you have a prayer request that you can get in, you can do that online, havencc.org. We'll make sure that, and you can connect to those. But we do have several that are here. Emily asked for prayers for her daughter, Jessica, and their grandson, James. Continue to pray for them. Joanna and Ron, prayers for Chuck's mom, Barb. It was in a bad accident and in serious condition. And Crystal, her daughter, was very sick, not COVID. Pray for her. You need to pray for Lou and also for Jane and Pete Williams. Lisa asked for prayers for her son, Johnny Vincent, and his half-sister. They have COVID a second time. So we want to go ahead and lift them in your prayers. Also, continue to pray for the Schneider family as Bob's father-in-law went home to be with the Lord, and so and the family that's there, and particularly for Daryl, who is the last of the family. I know that's got to be a big hit there for his son Daryl. Also, some of you may remember Terry Goodwin, Amanda Goodwin, part of our church. Her father, Terry, is a retired pastor, 66 years old. Some of you may have known him as Basil when he was younger. But Terry was and his wife were with us here when we opened up from COVID, and we're here several different times over the months. He passed away on Thursday after a bout with COVID. So be lifting up Amanda, and his wife is now home, but continue to lift them in your prayers as well. So there's a lot of things that are still out there. Also pray for all our healthcare workers and everyone else who is really dealing with so much, and for everybody else in our world that is struggling with all kinds of things. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you will, with me right now. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you that for a baptism where little Aubrey is here, and thank you for her parents and the family that she's placed her in, that you've placed in, that they want to make that commitment to raise her in that she can choose for herself to serve you. And so, Lord, as we are here today and we're looking at all kinds of different things, we want to lift up those in our prayer list for Jessica and James, for Barb and Crystal and Lou and Jane and Pete Williams, for Johnny Vincent and his half-sister. Just lift those up in your prayers. For those who are experiencing loss, the Snyder family and also the Goodwin family. And for anyone else who is in the sound of my voice that may be dealing with some kind of struggle, some kind of issue or something, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit just be with them. For everyone else, we just ask that your Holy Spirit just move today, that we can really connect and stop the world around us and all the craziness that's there in order to just seek you. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. All right, so we're going to show this quick video on what our sermon is about. Okay, so we wanted to just kind of touch on being selfless. So we're going to talk about that. We're in week two of our series, Selfless. Before we get there, we do have a lot of different things going on, a lot of different announcements, a lot of different things that are meeting. I know our women's group is meeting, men's group are meeting. We're doing lots of different things like that. We're going to show you that in a second. I do want to put up, if we can we put up our bulletin? We'll get that right now. If you don't have a regular bulletin, or you don't like paper, or you don't want any of that, you can go ahead, pull out your smartphone, and go ahead. We have a QR code. You just hold up your camera there and hold down on the thing, and then it'll pop up, and you can have it forever and ever in a day, and then you'll be thrilled to have that as part of your life. And a lot of people I know really like that as well. So we want to go ahead and look at several different things. We are in this time of COVID rise again, and again, we want to make sure that we'll have an announcement about it, but again, we want to go ahead and lift up, you know, CDC suggests once again, you know, hey, if you have those kind of sicknesses and feelings and other kinds of things, make sure that you, they have all different kinds of things, but you know, we have online, but you also wear a mask and all those kind of things. I know I'm the same way, but then again, there's other people who do have some health issues and as well, go ahead and you can wear those masks if you feel comfortable. Whatever you want to do, we want to make sure that you feel safe and comfortable and free in the Lord, all right? And people have asked me about the whole vaccine thing, you know, and everything, and I'm going to get biblical, not political. In the scripture, the Apostle Paul goes in this whole thing about people sacrificing meat to idols, and some find it bad, some find it not, but he basically says, God gave you a conscience and a heart to work and seek him. So, and he said, so use that. And we want you to go ahead and use the heart and mind. And then Paul says something very important that I think we can all learn out. Don't beat each other up about what you have decided with God. And I think that's a key thing that we need to do, because everybody, in case you don't know, everybody has opinions, correct? All right, so there we go. But we want everybody to be comfortable and recognize that this is trying times, it's crazy times. So whatever makes you comfortable, we want you to be comfortable. But also to, you know, if you have, in this time of year where you sneeze and people want to go ahead and take you out, you know what I mean? We want to go ahead and make sure that everybody is comfortable and feels well and safe. All right, sound good? Okay, that's my PSA, my public service announcement. Let's go ahead and see what the other things are going on here.
Thank you. Lord.
A couple things that I did see there that I wanted to touch on. You saw the men's group is going to be, again, a new study, which looks really good. Women are also doing a study, so that's good. And I'd love to have anybody. You're all welcome to attend. I want to say that. I don't think we say that enough. It's not just an invitation only. An invitation is, hey, if you want to join, we'd love to have you join. And if you need information, you can always connect with info@havencc.org. We'll connect you with the right people. Or you see some of the people with the shirts that say, how can I help? That's what they're here for. And you can ask them, hey, I didn't see that. They will get you connected to the right people and the right information. Also, I did see Paris Foundation next week. So we need some lunches. Okay, about 30 more. You guys are awesome about doing that. So if you want to connect and help, we do the Paris Foundation every month. So we're thrilled about that, and please connect there. I did see the coat drive, which is going on as well. And so lots of different things going on, and we hope that you'll all connect. All right? Whether you're here for the first time or not, you say, wow, that sounds cool. I'd like to connect to that. You are welcome, and we would love to have you do that. All right? Everybody good? Cold enough for you? Did you get that snow? Weren't you glad that the snow came and then went? You know, I mean, I love that kind of snow. And there's one person I met, a guy at the gym. His father is actually a famous painter, and you would know him if I said that. But he loved Maine. And he said, I can't wait. They got 4 foot of snow up there. I'm like, you are insane. You know, because I like it, but I like it gone too. And that's good. So we are in a message series starting the first of the year called Selfless. Selfless. And we live, how many of you believe that we live in a very self-centered culture? Does anybody believe that? I do. And I was thinking, like I've said several times, I thought after quarantine and everything and that, with being hit with COVID and everything, that I thought people would be a better character. And I kind of found out I was wrong about that. Do you agree with me on that? Seems like people are even more self-centered and more self-focused. But anyway, in this series, we want to introduce this week's message. We're going to talk about being a servant of God. And last week, we talked about being bold in spirit and sharing our faith. Today we're going to talk about being faithful in service, and so what I need your help to start the service today. Okay, some of you don't know me, some of you do know me, and that's fine. If you don't know me, you can make it up. But what I want to know is, I'm going to ask if somebody asks a question that says blank always does blank. So in this case, you're going to use me. All right, I know this is very dangerous because many people know me, but Jack always does blank, or Jack always is. Go ahead. I'm going to give you an opportunity to open up. Ready? Just yell it out. All right, Jack, always joking around. Okay, there we go. Anything else? Welcoming. What? Welcoming. Okay. What was the other one?
Helpful.
Okay.
Has fun.
Has fun. Yeah. Okay. All right, this is good. I like this. I mean, nobody's like, genuine. Okay. Anybody else got it? I'm writing these down for my own. This is my own therapy right now, so go along with me. Anybody else? All right, thank you. Thank you. What else?
Stubborn.
All right, there we go. That came back near my family. I'm worried. Anything else? All right. We good? Got anything baseball? Okay, all right. All right, so that's a pretty good list, right? Joking around, encouraging, welcoming. I can't even read my own writing there. Entertaining, welcoming, genuine, good word, stubborn. Okay, I like that. Good. Those are some of those. So for you today, if somebody asked that question about you, if somebody were to describe you with the word always, if they said Wes is always or Becky's always, or what have you, always. What would they say about you? Think about that. Think about that. I kind of made my own little list for myself just to see if some of those were on there, and some of them were. There's a lot of them. I'm glad that were on there. But if they said, he's always such and such, or she always does this and that, they might say that you're always encouraging. They may say that you're always griping and complaining. They may say that you're always finding fault. Some of you are getting people's names in your head right now. Am I correct? Somebody say that you're always finding good. It may be the other way. What would they say that you're always doing? Just think about that. What do you think people would say? That you're always working. Anybody ever say that? Man, you are always working. You're always working. Or you're always working out. You know, those people who are always working out, like they're like, you know, they always are working out time and time again, always at the gym. They're always sharing their faith. He or she is always sharing their faith, or she's always got her face stuck in that phone, or always on some kind of social media or some kind of thing. What would others say that you're always doing? In our series, Selfless, I think you guys agreed that we do live in this incredibly selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-promoting culture. And I decided to Google self-promotion. And article after article on Google teaches you how to promote yourself and get ahead in life with self-promotion. Here were three articles. One was called, and this was by the Harvard Business Review, A Complete Guide to Self-Promotion at Work. And what it does, it talks about how you self-promote yourself at work so that you can stand out above everybody else and you can get ahead. Another one said, Savvy Self-Promotion. If you want to be good in this society, you better learn how to promote yourself. And then this one, maybe somebody really needs to read. 5 Tips for Practicing Self-Promotion Without Being Totally Annoying. I like that one. So we have these. But self-promotion, what we're taught in our culture is a skill. It's a skill, and that we need to be really good at it to get noticed and to get ahead in life. And this is a prevalent attitude in our culture. But yet, when we look at some of these things, it's interesting. It goes to our children and our young people. When it was asked about teenagers, what is the most common thing, a career or something, that teenagers want? And the biggest aspiration of teenagers that were polled today was teenagers in the United States and Great Britain overwhelmingly want to be, anybody want to guess? What was that? Exactly. YouTube stars. Overwhelmingly, they want to be YouTube stars and known by everybody else. In China, you know what the number one in China is? What was it? No. Not TikTok. It is astronauts. It's very interesting. And what's interesting about that, they did this poll years ago in the 1960s and early 70s, and most teens wanted to be astronauts because of landing on the moon and other stuff. It just shows how it's changed time and time again. So what we are teaching and what we are seeing in the numbers with our young people is that we are teaching people that self-promotion needs to happen above all kinds of things. So what do we want to be? Many people want to be, ready, the GOAT. Many people want to be the GOAT. Anybody know what the GOAT stands for? The greatest of all times, the GOAT. The GOAT. They want to be self-promoting, self-centered, self-oriented. And the problem is, for us who want to follow Jesus, Jesus is diametrically opposed to being self-centered, self-focused, self-promoting. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you don't promote yourself. He said, you must first deny yourself, then pick up your cross and follow me. He's basically saying, deny your own selfish natures. Deny that you need that stuff. Jesus would not have had a YouTube channel called Son of God, Look at Me, you know, on the tube or something, you know, hashtag SOG on YouTube. I don't know. But look at what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 23. Here it is. Here's what he says here. He says, but Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Now, that doesn't seem like something. Nobody says, when I grow up, I want to be somebody's servant. I really want to be a servant. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to do those things. But if you are a follower of Christ, we're not called to be in the self-promotion, self-centered lives. We are called by Christ. He invites us to be selfless, to denying self and taking on the very nature of the servant. And so what we see is, as Jesus followers, another way we can say this is, it's not just something that we do. It's an action that reflects who we are as followers of Christ. So I could say it another way, because I like to say things in several different ways. I am the servant of the Most High God, and when I serve, I am serving Christ. Serving isn't what we do. A servant is who we are as Christians. So what are you always doing? If someone ask that question, what would they say about you? There was a lady named Ellen, and Ellen had served for many, many years in the church. She was involved in every kind of church activity, community project, never really wanted any recognition for herself. She did it behind the scenes. But anytime there was some kind of service activity, Ellen was very present. Well, she did it so much that the pastor decided that her efforts needed to be recognized in a Sunday service. So pastor stood up and he said, you know, I want to take a moment and I want to recognize Miss Ellen for all that she does in our community, in our church, for everyone else. I really want to recognize her. She never asked for anything in her life. She never wants anything coming back to her. So Miss Ellen, come forward. So Miss Ellen came forward. She was bashful. She just, it's not what she liked at all. And he said, so, you know, Miss Ellen, because you have to reward your efforts. I mean, I know it's something little. We have this small gift from you. Here's some flowers. And they said, but, you know, we know how much you love the church, and we know how much you love to sing. And because you love to sing so much, what we're going to do is we're going to let you pick three hymns in today's service to go ahead and do that. She looked very surprised. She was so excited. And he said, are you ready? She goes, yeah. She goes, I'll take him, him, and him. And there we go. So Miss Ellen was very excited. She needed, her service paid off. She got three hymns. I tell you, was that better than last week? I mean, you didn't like the frayed knot. All right. But here's Miss Ellen. She served and wanted something. And that's what we're, wanted nothing. What we're called to do is we're called to serve. And there's a powerful little verse that's in your bulletin as well. And it's in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Here it is here. It says, in Joppa, and Joppa is also known as Jaffa. It's modern-day Jaffa in Israel. And when we've gone to Israel, that's like the first kind of city we go to. And it's really important for several different ways. One, it's in the story of Jonah. He took off from there. It's also where the apostle Peter was laying on top of a roof of a man named Simon the Tanner. And he got the image where he could eat anything, and I'm thankful to God that vision came. But there, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name meant Dorcas. Now, we could stop there and talk about that forever, but we won't. She's actually the first female, particularly as a disciple, mentioned in the New Testament doing this. But her name actually meant gazelle. And some scholars believe that she was given that name because of her beauty, that she was a very beautiful woman. But we don't know for sure. But what we do know is we know what she was doing. So here is Tabitha, and she was always doing what? She was always doing good and helping the poor. Always doing good and helping the poor. What a description that is of this woman. What was Tabitha always doing? She was always doing good and helping those who were less fortunate. What we find out from Scripture, she actually made clothing, and she would give it to those who were struggling, and she would often serve widows. She would have been down at Parish Foundation all the time. She would have been making coats and giving them for people. That's what she did. Her ministry was so important that when she got sick and died, that they called the disciples, and Simon Peter came, actually laid hands on her when she was dead and raised her from the dead so that she could go back to meeting the ministries that she needed. That's how needed she was. And a little revival broke out when Simon Peter raised her from the dead and people connected to Jesus. But she was always doing good. Instead of always being self-promoting and having this great selfish attitude, she was always selfless, using what she had to make a difference in people's lives. She served because who she knew and who she loved. She was a servant of God and loved him. So how do we, as Jesus followers, how do we become faithful servants? You might say, well, guess what? I don't make clothes. You should have seen the D I got in home ec middle school and high school. I can't sing like the worship team. Trust me, you do not want me up there. I know the Lord wants a joyful noise, but not a bad one. So I don't want that. I'm not the greatest Bible scholar. I don't know a lot about the Bible, so I really don't know how to make a difference. And so what I want to do today is I want to keep it really, really simple, and I want to give you three images from Scripture, and I'm hoping that will inspire you to connect to do what you're going to do and be a servant. Now, I'm going to give you the blanks first that are in your bulletin if you want to fill them out, but I'm also going to give them to you regularly. But I want to give them to you right away, and then I'm going to go ahead and touch on things. So you can be on cruise control if you want to write them all down right away. So there's three images that I want to give to you. One is this. One is bring a lunch. Second is offer a ride. And the third is wrap in a towel. Okay? Bring a lunch, offer a ride, and wrap in a towel. And you were like, what in the world is he going to talk about today? So that's what we're going to talk about. Let's start with the first one. Bring a lunch. Bring a lunch. How many of you like lunch? Anybody ever been surprised where somebody brings you lunch? How do you feel when that happens? Like when it's something good that you really like. Like you say, man, I was thinking about some, I really would like a sub, and somebody brings you that Italian sub, and you're like, wow, it tastes better, correct? It's like, it's just something better, particularly when you don't pay for it. It's really good. So there's a story of the Old Testament about bringing a lunch, and it's about King David. Now, King David was a war hero. He rose to notoriety when he, we're going to talk a little bit about this today, but when he killed Goliath, this great giant, and he had a sling and killed Goliath and chopped off his head. And great story to teach to our Sunday school, and they love it. But when he came back from battle, he was so admired by the people that the women would sing songs about him, like, here comes David, he's our man, yeah, he can kill him or nobody can, or something like that. You know, I mean, but they sang songs, David kills, Saul kills thousands, David kills tens of thousands, woo, we like David, oh, and he's good looking too, look at me, David, you know, that was what went on time and time again. Now, I still kind of think that that's what happens when I come home. I pull in the driveway, and Melissa and my girls come outside and go, oh, there's Dad, there's Jack, he's awesome. It doesn't happen, but maybe today could be the day. One can hope, correct? But anyway, this is what happened with David, and many people ask why David was so great. A lot of people say, well, because he won battles. He was great because he cut off Goliath's head, and he hit him, and he was just this guy who was just awesome. But I'm going to tell you why David became great in the first place. He brought a lunch. He brought a lunch. And whether you can look throughout his whole life, whether David was playing a harp, he was a musician too, which made him go, oh, he's David. You know, I mean, he played the harp too. Whether it was Goliath, or whether he was just doing the right thing behind the scenes, David had the heart of a servant. And so what do I mean by the lunch here? Well, David was the youngest of eight brothers. His father's name was named Jesse. And the older brothers were out fighting at war. Or at least they were preparing to fight because everybody was scared to death of this guy named Goliath. So Jesse one day said to David, hey, come in from the field. David was a shepherd boy. He said, come in from the field and go ahead. I want you to take this lunch to your brothers and then come back and tell me what's going on in the battle. So how do we become a servant? First, we bring a lunch. You're willing to do what seems insignificant. Okay, for some people, that may seem insignificant. For many of us, we may think it's insignificant that we pack lunches every month and get them for Parish Foundation, but it's incredibly significant in the lives of the people who are receiving that as they're seeing that somebody loves them and in the name of God. Often, what isn't visible to others can be the most powerful tool to have us become the greatest servant. What you do and what you're doing in life, you may not feel as important and because it's behind the scenes. But the way you're promoted in the kingdom of God is not by self-promotion, it's by being a servant. By being a servant is how God raises us up in the kingdom of God. So if you want to be great, what do you have to do? You serve. You serve, you serve, you serve. The greatest among you is a servant. And one way you can do this is simply by being obedient and bringing a lunch. David wanted to be on the battlefield. David wanted to be out there. But he was at home in shepherd's field, taking care of sheep, and so David was often forgotten in the whole thing. But when his dad's like, hey, little boy, go get the lunch, David went carrying a lunch to his brothers, saw Goliath there shouting and cursing at God's people, and he said, what are you going to do about this? I mean, he's a little guy. What are you going to do about this? And they said, we ain't going to do nothing. Give us that food. Thank you. Go home. And he's like, no, no, no. And he actually went to Saul and said, hey, I want to go get him. And Saul said, here, go ahead. Put on my armor. David said, I can't do this. It's too big. And he went with what he had. He went with a servant heart to bring food to his brothers. And when he was there, he took what he had, a sling and stones. And he said, he said to Goliath, you come at me with sword and spear. But what I come at you with is what I have, and in the name of our Lord our God, I'm going to cut off your head today and give your carcass to the birds. Now, that's kind of, that tells you what kind of guy David was. He brought lunch and he's cutting off a guy's head and giving it to the carcass to the birds of the air. David had a servant's heart, so much so that by bringing the lunch, it caused him to also fight the battle because he was a servant of God as well. All right, so that's number one. Second thing is offer a ride. There's an Old Testament prophecy, and 553 years before the event ever took place, there is a guy named Zechariah, the prophet, and he prophesied that a king would come riding on a donkey. Now, that prophecy would have blown people's minds. It would have seemed stupid. It would have seemed like if a king's coming, he's not going to come on a donkey. That's not going to happen. If the king's coming, he's going to have a white horse, and the horse is going to be all decorated with one of those like flower thing, like feather things on its head, and it's going to have flowing robes and a crown on his head with everybody going crazy, and maybe have a red carpet thrown out there. But in our culture, it would be like this. If we heard a king was coming, it would be much like when the Pope comes in. You know what I mean? Everybody's everywhere, and they has his own little Pope mobile, King Pope mobile. Paparazzi are everywhere. The red carpet, there's a police escort and people there all the time. But in our culture, to have a king come on a donkey would be the equivalent of, here comes our king on a Segway. One of those little, here he is, like waving to people. Or here he comes on a moped. Or in one of those little Shriners cars that they have in the parade. Have you ever seen those? Like, oh, there's the king. And they're running through that. That would seem ludicrous to us by today's standards. And it did to them. And Jesus said to his disciples, at this time he said, hey, guess what? We're going to get ready for Passover, and I need you guys to go get me a donkey. And he tells them, he says, go into the village ahead of you, in Luke chapter 19, and as you enter, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. You realize what Jesus is asking somebody to do? He's asking them to carjack something. That's what he's asking them to do, to go steal a car, all right? And then they're supposed to use this kind of Jedi mind trick, for those of you who are Star Wars fans. If somebody says, why are you taking my car, or why are you taking my donkey, just go ahead and say, the Lord needs us. They go, oh, yeah, the Lord needs us, right? It's like Obi-Wan. And that's what happens. So he goes there, and he says, the Lord needs us. Nobody has ever ridden, nobody has ever taken this car. Imagine you put in for a nice, what is it, Bugatti? Those really nice cars. You got this amazing car, and it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it's never been ridden, no mileage on it, and you have it there, and all of a sudden, somebody comes in and says, hey, the Lord needs your car for a test drive. It's never been ridden. You're going to say, all right, you know, no, I'm going to say, find somebody else. But look what happens here. In this, we learn that faithful servants often offer a ride. This is exactly what this person or these people do. Depending on Mark or Luke, you find out that there's some people there or there's a person there. And it's what I love about this story in the New Testament. We don't know these people's names or the person's name at all. It didn't say they went down to Eli and he said, sure, Eli's, you know, rent a donkey and take it. You know, they didn't say that. They went down there and he said, hey, the Lord needs this. And he said, go for it. All right. We don't know what they did for a living, but we don't know if they owned one donkey, 10 donkeys, 500 donkeys. We don't know. But what we can assume is that they had a business because it was a luxury to afford a donkey. And this guy simply said, sure, take it. Take it for a ride. In one of the verses of scripture said, the Lord's going to needs it and he'll bring it back. I always thought it was interesting. When I first went to Israel in Haifa, which is the diamond capital of the world, they cut diamonds. They import them from South Africa and other areas, and they cut them and they export them. There was places in Haifa where you would actually go in and you would make a handshake deal and they would let you take a diamond out. That ain't going to happen in this country, am I right? But I don't know what it does anymore there. But in the 80s and 90s, you could go ahead and say, hey, I left my money at home. I promise I'll say, and they say, okay, and it's a handshake deal that they trust that. Here's kind of what's going on here. Notice that what this guy did not do when they went for the donkey. He never said, oh, I didn't realize you were looking for my low mileage donkey. Here, take this old broken down donkey first. This isn't Eeyore. It's a high-end donkey. You know, you're going to do this. Or this, you see, this donkey right here has upgraded hoofs. And you know, it's the best of rides. So I don't know whether I'm going to be able, we're going to have to bargain about this. So they didn't say it's going to cost a little more, anything like that. No, he simply said, if the Lord is in need of it, then I'm willing to offer it because I am a servant of God. That's simply what he did, or they did, or she did. We don't know. And I love the fact that we don't know. So how can you make a difference as a servant? You bring a lunch, and you offer a ride. And by offering a ride, these people, made a way for Jesus to ride into town. You realize if David had gone to give a lunch, something insignificant, there would have never been David and Goliath, and never may have been King David. Do you realize if this guy or these people had never said, sure, take the donkey, then you would have never had Jesus' triumphal entry with palm branches, which led to his suffering and crucifixion and resurrection, which is the best thing for us. So we can make a difference by doing something that seems just minuscule. And the third thing is to wrap in a towel. One of the most powerful images in the New Testament. Just before Passover, it was a Thursday night in the upper room. For us, it would have been the Thursday before Easter. Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, and he knows that he's about ready to give his life. This is the very reason why he came, and he said he was going to pass, and he was going to suffer in a big way, but rise again. And in the midst of Jesus doing this amazing thing, doing this Passover meal that became communion for us, where Jesus takes the language and says, hey, this is not something just in Moses. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is my body, which is broken for you. These are things that he says, and he changes it. A key moment here. He's done this, and right at this moment, the disciples begin to have an argument with each other. And the argument breaks out amongst them. Do you know what their argument was about? You know what they were arguing about? They were arguing and they wanted to know who was the goat of the disciples. Who's the goat of the disciples? Who is the greatest of all times? That is exactly what they were arguing about. Right before Jesus was going to give his life, he's just done this amazing thing with the Seder meal. He's even said, hey, somebody's going to betray me. And Judas kind of skitters out. And the disciples start going, is it me? You can hear them, they go, is it you? You, me, me? I bet you it's you. You know, can't be me because I'm the greatest. I am the goat. Come on. I'm the goat here. And you can imagine what went on. Who is the greatest? Look at what it says in the scripture. It says, a dispute arose among them. They weren't just like disagreement. They were yelling at each other. I am the best. No, I am. No, Jesus is probably sitting there, are you kidding me? I'm the best. I always wondered, like, you know, were they watching him? No, they were arguing with each other. They're arguing with him and saying, I'm the best. Jesus likes me best. Yeah, they're going through all this kind of stuff that's here. And look at what they said. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the goat. Jesus said to them, and he does some other things, instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest and the one who rules like the one who serves. What we learn is it's right here. Here you have John. John probably is like, I mean, he was right next to Jesus. He was like the little brother, and he was there. He probably, most scholars believe he was probably about 13 years of age, just bar mitzvahed, young guy, and Jesus kind of took him on his wings. And John is kind of cocky because anytime John writes about himself, he refers to himself as the one who Jesus loves. That would be like my kids writing their names, and it would say, from Jacob and Miguel, Rachel, Hannah, and Judah saying, and the one who Father loves. You know, I mean, that's just kind of what it is. And do you imagine, I challenge you, look in John's gospel, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, like Jesus hated all the rest of them. He says that time and time and again. And he say, obviously, I'm the greatest. I'm the youngest. So in the Seder meal, the youngest sits right next to the teacher. And where am I sitting? I'm the one he loves. He doesn't tassel your hair and give you noogies, does he? No, he likes me. And you can see Simon Peter going, are you kidding me? He gave me the name. My name was Simon. He calls me Rocky. Yo, I'm Rocky. And he said, I'm going to build the church on me, not on you, little Johnny boy. No. Remember that whole walking on water thing? When he said, come on out. How many of you suckers got out of boat? Oh, that's right. Zero. Who got out? Simon Peter got out of the boat, and I walked to him. I walked, moi, not ye, me. And he's going on, and then Thomas says, yeah, but, you know, you took a couple steps and sank like that rock. And he's like, yeah, but I got out of the boat. Shut up and put your finger down somewhere. You know, it's like, get it, Thomas, doubting. All right, but he said, so I'm obviously his favorite. And then all of a sudden, Thaddeus goes, hey, what about me? I'm the greatest. And they go, Thaddeus, do we even have a Thaddeus? Nobody remembers Thaddeus. Just shut up and go on. Nobody will remember you. Anybody remember Thaddeus? Exactly. And so poor old Thaddeus has to shut up, and we don't know why he's even there and all of history. The argument arose, who is the goat? Who is the goat? I'm sure Andrew could have said, hey, I brought you guys all here in the first place. I'm sure James says, hey, you know, I'm the sane one. Bartholomew and Nathaniel probably said, hey, I'm the one who's the teacher, and I bring this. Matthew could say, guess what? I'm Levi. I'm that tax collector. You know, each person could say that. Who's the goat? And Jesus is sitting at the table. What is wrong with you guys? I think Jesus was able to take off his outer garment and put on a towel because they were arguing, didn't even see, and all of a sudden they look over, and he's like, yo. And he's standing there in a towel, and they're like, what the heck is happening here? And Jesus knew that he did not come to be served, but to serve. He looks around, and I think, and here's the image that I got. As he looks around, and here's this argument, he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. So what does Jesus do? Look at what John's gospel says here in John chapter 13. So Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, if you've been there, you would have been like, what in the world is going on? This would have been scandalous here. And the disciples actually said, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. No, you can't do that. What is this washing feet business about? Well, it was a tradition and a custom, and it was polite, and it was done by the lowest servant in the house. So what would happen is, it would be like, if you came to my house today, I would say, hey, can I take your coat? Would you like something to eat? Would you like something to drink? Go ahead, have a seat. You know, I would be hospitable, correct? That's kind of thing. I'd say, dogs, get down, you know, that kind of stuff. I would be very hospitable to you in there. But it would be the equivalent of saying, hey, can I take your coat? Would you like something to eat, drink? Would you like to have a seat? Can I wash your feet? If I said that now, you'd be like, excuse me? And the reason why is because they had sandals. Sandals were their shoes. It's a very dusty, dirty. If it rained, it was muddy. There's animals walking around, and I don't think they had a pooper scooper. You know what I mean? So, I mean, they're stepping and stuff all day. They could have stubbed their toe, so their feet would have been dirty, muddy, bloody, whatever else. And so as a sign of hospitality, when you came in, take your shoes off. The servant, lowest servant, would wash your feet. So your feet were clean, and that you could go around and feel good about yourself and feel welcomed in that area. Like, if you come to my house today, I'm not going to say something to eat, drink. Oh, would you like a pedicure? I can give you one of those. No, I'm not going to do it. Number one is because feet are nasty. They're disgusting, and I don't like them. I think God should have given us casters. I've talked with him about that. But tell me, you would love to have casters. It would be really fun. But I think feet are disgusting. But anyway, what would happen is, first thing, as you come to the door, they would say, can we wash your feet? I say, yes. Servant will go ahead and do it. The lowest servant, the newest servant could do that. Never, ever would the host ever do that. What Jesus does, he looks around the room and he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. And he put a towel around him, which was a servant's apron. He got down on his hands and knees. And he takes a towel and a bowl and started washing their feet. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the bread of life. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the living water. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He is the righteous judge. He is the true vine. He is the King of glory. He is the chosen one. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the Redeemer, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our sanctification, our rock. He is our Lord. He is Savior of the world. And what did he do? He knelt down, took a bowl, carried a towel, and washed his disciples' feet. The interesting thing is, as he washed the disciples' feet, he didn't have another towel. He used the one that was wrapped around him. So that what he was wearing was dirty and bloody and messed up. And a few hours later, he would be wearing the dirt and the sin and the pain on his bloody body for the sins of the world upon a cross. Why? Because Jesus knew the greatest among us is not a self-promoter. It's always a servant. Jesus said and lived out, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for your sins. How do you become great? You bring a lunch, you offer a ride, you wrap in a towel. Because serving is not something that we do. A servant is who we are if we are a follower of Christ. I am a servant of the Most High God, and when I'm serving and accomplishing what Jesus calls me to do. How does any of this make sense? Matthew 25, Jesus said this. He said this, and I don't have it up here, but he said, he was asked a question and he was talking. He said, you know, one day at the end of time, all the people are going to be standing before me, and I'm going to separate them. I'm going to separate them. I'm going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. Isn't that cool? I'm going to put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other. What do goats want to be? And just to let you know, in Israel, still today, they herd together sheep and goats. And so they would have seen this image of sheep and goats intermingling. And Jesus said, I'm going to separate them. What do goats want to be? They want to be the what? What does a goat want to be? The greatest of all time. And Jesus continues to say that to the goats, I'm sorry, but I didn't know you. And people say, well, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? You say, no, depart from me. I didn't know you. And obviously you did not know me because your service was done so that you could be lifted high and be a goat. But then Jesus says to the sheep, welcome into my kingdom that I have prepared for you. I just want to tell you thank you. And Jesus says this, because when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was locked out, you invited me in. When I was sick, you prayed for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the sheep will go, bah. I'm glad we're getting in, and I'm glad I'm not a goat, but I don't remember any of that happening. When did were you thirsty that I gave you something to drink? When were you in prison that I came to visit you? When did any of this happen? And Jesus will look back at them and say this, what you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you actually did for me. Jesus cares about service. When you visited someone else in prison, you were actually showing love to Jesus. When you offered a drink to someone in Haiti, since we have a church in Haiti, and that we went on a mission trip, and I want to tell you a little bit quickly about the mission trip the first time we went down. We were going into the poorest area in this hemisphere. Our idea was to go hard or go home. We went down there with this group, and they put us with another group, a very large church from, I believe, in Richmond area. Very, very large group, and our church, and we went down. And we had to, they had these hand-dug trenches that we were supposed to put gua wash, which meant big rocks. And I'm talking about major gua, major wash, major rocks. And you had to fill this trough with them. And what that was going to do, then you would go ahead and you had to get water. Well, where did you get water? You got water with a 5-gallon bucket on a big, tight cord that you would lower down into a well, pull up, and you had to fill like one of those big plastic trash can tubs. And then move that over, and then you would mix concrete, fill that up with a 5-gallon bucket, and pass it on while you're dumping rocks and stuff in, and you're going through this, and they were mixing it on the ground, not in the wheelbarrow or anything like that, and it's going. And then when you ran out of water, guess what you had to do? Pull this thing back up, like a thickness of a tow rope, and it's like 100 feet deep or so. Then you have to put it in there and do it again and again. And as we were there, it was interesting. It was our first major mission trip that we went on. And as we were there for a while, the people in our group began to say, you know, we feel God's called us to this community. The other group, God bless them, were talking about the next 5 mission trips they were going to go to in different places around the world. I don't begrudge them, but for us, our focus was not to say, hey, I've done 5 mission trips. Hey, I've done 25 mission trips. Oh, I can't wait. I'm going to do 10 more, and I just want to do mission trips already. We were saying, God brought us here to this community. How can we serve it? So when we were there, you go on these mission trips, and you think, oh, my gosh, I'm going to bring something to them. And you find out very quickly that they bring something more powerful to you. And as we were there, we came home. I was talking with our tour guide. I said, how can we make a difference here? How can we make a difference in this community? How can we continue to help them? And the pastor at that time, who was Pastor Oog, who was a little bit distant, you know, because, I mean, he's had people come in and do things. And we began to talk to him and set up. And since that time, we've gotten them generators. They have a well. We went back again before everything was crazy down there to help go ahead and build the rest of the school. And now they have a church building, not a tent. I can use Jake for an example. We were there, and he was missing his young family, and we're sitting there, and we had moved a lot of guawash, didn't we, Jake? And we're there the second trip, and Jake climbs up and down poles for electric, nothing else. That's what he does. So for electric, he climbs up and down for those. And there's not much electric in Haiti in this area that we're at. And all of a sudden, we're sitting there, and he was feeling kind of just tired, and he looks over, and they're trying to put a transformer up on a pole. And Jake lit up, and he took off, and he went, and this old rickety ladder, and he's like, this is what I do. And at that moment, God took that servant and put him there so that the guy up on the ladder was yelling down, telling the other guys to go home because this guy was better than anybody they had. Same thing, Keith's walking around, and Keith welds for a living, and there's somebody who's welding, and Keith jumps in and welds right away. God took what he does, what he has, to do something and give it to him, to be a servant. Since that time, we support Haiti month after month after month, are changing lives where they just had a handful of students. They now have a full school. This church got together and helped send his wife, when she was having heart problems, to Cuba to get some heart surgery. And sadly, this past year, she went on to be with the Lord. And Pastor Oog, in December, was grieving the anniversary and her birthday this year. But he's still serving the Lord. There's all kinds of issues and problems that we have. There's gangs and everywhere. But God is, that community has been changed by you because of a servant's heart, taking a lunch and taking what we had and going in. And I'm, one of the things you could have put about me, Jack is always cheap. Jack buys stuff and I like stuff. I like my stuff. And I had these nice like $50 steel-toe boots that I bought, and I liked them, and they broke in, and they were leather, and I got them to where I like them broke in, and I went to Haiti the first time, and next thing I know, I'm taking off my boots, and I'm giving them to them. They're a little bit older. I came back home. I bought a pair. The next year we go down, I said, I'm not giving my boots this time. Guess what? Jack left his boots again and was like, can I give anything else? We took suitcases and all kinds of things for them, and what did it take? It took a servant's heart. Now, I don't know what the other church is doing. I don't have a clue. But I do know that when we had a heart to say, God, what do you want us to do in this community? Things changed in that community for generations and generations. People getting educated that never had any education at all. People coming to know Jesus that never would before. I still think one of the funniest things I ever saw was when we went out in the community and we were giving them fruit trees and telling them about the love of Jesus, because you give them fruit trees and ask if you can plant them. That is food for their families. And we walked into this lady, lady's house, and she had these little kids, and they had a Barbie doll, and they're looking at us pointing, going, Blanca, Blanca, Blanca. They had never seen white people before in their life, and they were like, oh my gosh, the Barbie, they matched the Barbie. And it was great to see the love that they had. You see, Jesus says when you did that in Haiti, when you went ahead and not only brought drinking water and were down there for a little bit, but when you gave and you continue to give, you're actually doing that for him. When you welcome somebody in who didn't feel welcome and showed them love and grace, Jesus said, you're actually welcoming me. How do you become great? You become great by being less about you and more about Jesus, which means more about other people. Because serving isn't just something that we do. Being a servant is who we are in Christ. It's our essence, it's our core. Then Jesus will look at his sheep and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You may say, I'm not great at a lot, and I may be able to do something small and very insignificant. And I'm going to say, great. Because the kingdom of God, the very little things are big things. It's the little things that make a difference. It's the things when nobody else sees and nobody else is looking. It's what you do that when you feel insignificant about doing it, that God does the most with it. And your faith with the little things, God trusts you with even more. Promotion is not a reflection of self-promotion. Promotion in the kingdom of God is selfless serving and putting others ahead of yourself. When I think about individuals in my life, a couple names come to the forefront. A lady named Emily Schoun, from many of you don't know. Anybody know Emily? Joe does. I know Joe does. Emily was a lady who was in the first church I served, Morris Chapel, and Emily was always there behind the scenes doing something, cleaning the church, working at meals, coming up and giving you a smile or something else. Emily was always there. John Cook, who was had a social services in this county for many years, but also was an assistant pastor to my father. Many of you might remember him at Wesley. He started Wesley Church years ago. And John just had this servant heart and that just very peaceful and loving guy and would do anything and use the gifts that he had by being in social services as well, in ministry as well, to connect those two areas together to change many people's lives. I think of a man named Lanny Scott who was always there with a smile on his face, doing whatever. He went on to be with the Lord several years ago, but just a guy who loved his family, loved his church family, and had a big laugh. And wherever it was, whether it was the choir at the church, whether it was making pancakes on a pancake breakfast or what have you, he was always there. I look around this church and I see so many, and I'm not going to mention names because there are so many servants who have made things happen and are doing things behind the scenes. And probably the biggest servant who impacted my life was a lady named Emma Campbell, my grandmother. She wasn't very knowledgeable about things. She didn't have a big education. She was born in 1911. She worked in a shirt factory. You imagine that? That's before everything was kicked overseas. She worked in a shirt factory and actually sewed. My grandfather had a seventh grade education and painted and farmed and did maintenance and drove buses and all kinds of things. But my grandmother was always the one. She lived to be about 96 years of age. My mom was her only child, and she was a lady that just epitomized to me servanthood. No matter what it was, she could be in her 90s. And just to let you know, with seven people in the house, we always have laundry. Always have laundry. And my grandmother would walk in the house in her 90s. She would give us hugs and kisses. She'd sit down, and then she'd start folding clothes. Not asked. When a dinner was over, this 90-some-year-old lady didn't go sit down and kick back her feet like she could have. She went and began to wash dishes and put things away and was always there. I know at a time when I was really low, my 40s, and she was in her 90s, and I was just really upset about something. My grandmother just reached over and hugged me. I wasn't a 40-year-old man. I was somebody who needed a servant's heart. That's who she was, day in and day out. That was my grandmother. Every single way. And man, she could make the best, slipperiest dumplings ever. They were awesome. I mean, I remember the meals that she made time and time again. Who are those servants in your life that have been servants for Christ that have made a difference in you? Is it a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a pastor? Could have just been somebody down the road who said something nice and who was there. I caution you about one other thing, because I heard a story today in my devotion that I wasn't going to share, but we got a couple more minutes. And this woman served in the church for many years, and she never asked for help. She did all the work herself, head of the women's group, taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, was on the praise team. Would meet with the pastor regularly, would pray with people, did everything. And what she found out is she was getting so tired in life, and she just wanted the Lord. She had outlived most of the people that she knew and her peers, and she wanted the Lord to come and take her. But then she said, you know, there's so much to do. There's so much to do, and I've got to do it, so the Lord's never going to let me die because I've got to do it. And she eventually died, tired and worn out. Here's the warning from that life. Don't pursue service for the sake of service, for something that you need, or for something that needs to be done. Pursue Jesus, and service falls into place. So many of us miss out on Jesus because we're serving and serving to serve rather than serving to honor our Lord. What are you always doing? If someone were going to describe your life, he's always, she's always, would they say that he's always offering a ride? She's always bringing a lunch? He's always wrapping up in a towel? She's always holding a baby? He's always welcoming people at the door? She's always giving to somebody in need? He's always praying for people everywhere? She's always the one who brightens up our office? How you become great is never by self-promotion. You become great by denying yourself and seeking him. You can love someone, you can love someone giving your time by being great, by giving your time to a young person, spending time with them in a youth group, in a Sunday school, or coaching. I coached for many, many years. And yeah, I could yell at them. Yeah, I could say whatever to them. I was buddies with them. And you know, to this day, I still have them calling me and asking me to do weddings and things for their family because I gave them my life to them. Gee, if you do that, if you do any of those things or more, maybe Jesus would say, when you get to heaven, you were loving me and serving me because you coached, because you taught youth group, because you were in Sunday school, because you went to Paris Foundation, because you went to Haiti, because you did these things. And you say, when did any of those happen? And Jesus says, because you did that to me. When you did it to them, I was the 15-year-old. I was the person who was in need. I was the Haitian that didn't know anything about me. My honest suggestion for every single person here is to take what you've got. Take those gifts God has given you. It may be someplace in the church. It may be someplace in the community. But have a regular place week after week where you're there, consistently pouring into people in the name and for the love of Jesus. I believe we should all have this place. And then every single day, wake up and say, God, I'm excited about what you've given me. This is the day you've made, and I'm going to be really glad and rejoice in it because I am your servant. Give me your thoughts and show me everybody who's in need. Because a servant, service, being a servant is not what I do. It is who I am. Give me a heart for the things you have. Help me to carry a lunch. Help me to get off a ride. And help me to wash somebody's feet and make a difference. So that one day you will say to me, thank you for what you did for me. Because you did to the least of these, you did to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? All right, let's stand and let's worship the Lord as we pray. And then we close out our service today. Lord God, in our culture, being a servant isn't something that seems appealing. Like I said, no one ever, when they're looking about a career, says, you know what, when I grow up, I want to serve everybody. I want to be the servant to everybody around me. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Right now, all around this place, and in the sound of my voice today, God, there is there's several people who right now are thinking of names of people in their life who were servants to them. And so, God, I ask that you, during this time, go ahead and what would people say about us? Let's look about what would people say about us now. He's always doing this, or she's always doing that. Would it be something that involves serving, or would it be something that involves selfishness and self-centeredness? More than ever, our world, God, needs something, and we need people who are salt and light, people who love one another because you loved us first. We need people who are our brothers and sisters keepers. We need those who love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, God, right now, this is not just people in the sound of my voice, but it's people who want to have a heart of a servant, that right now you're placing upon their hearts what they feel called to do and where they feel called to serve, not so that they, for service's sake, so they get worn out and beat down, but so that they recognize that they serve a servant, that you wash our dirty feet every day, that you take care of those things that get in our way and our stubbed toes and all those kind of things of life. And so, God, today, for those who need that, I give you honor and praise for them. and for what you're going to do. For those who need to come in contact with the servant of all humanity, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you need a Savior. You need somebody to change what's going on in your life, that this fullness of life, that you're one of the statistics right now where depression, anxiety, and loss and all those things are just weighing down on you. And you need something new. You need a fullness of life. And even though the individual days of life may, that the strain may not get better and immediately go away, that you realize that now this is just temporary. That you have a Lord who loves you, who gave his life up for you. And he washes your feet each day. So God, for all these people here and for the tithes and offerings that we are about to receive of giving back to you so that we can be more servants in this world, I ask that you place your blessing upon these gifts, multiply them and use them to further your kingdom here and around the world. Those who may be giving online, the same thing. And God, we just love you. And I thank you for the opportunity to serve you once again here today. And it doesn't end after we leave these places. So in your name, Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Should this life
bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me.
Sing it again. Tell him,
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good. God, you're so
is so good. Amen. All right, everybody, I want you to have a great week. Aubrey and family, congrats. She's awake. She's looking cute, as always. Have a great time, everybody. Be safe out there and have a good week. We'll see you next week for the next message, all right? God bless.